Have you ever been to a prayer meeting? I would, of course, recommend it. I would say that, wouldn't I? But I'm sure lots of people haven't. And when you go to a prayer meeting, you don't necessarily spend all the time praying yourself. You actually spend a lot of time listening to other people praying, which may not sound very exciting, listening to other people praying someone else's prayers, but it usually is, to hear how they love the Lord and depend on Him, to hear what they ask for, to hear what their priorities are in prayer. And what we're going to do for the next 20 minutes is listen in on someone's prayer. Because most of this reading, or this reading this morning, is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. What does he pray for them? What are Paul's priorities for this church? We're reading Colossians for a few Sunday mornings. I'm also encouraging you to read it at home, if you can. It's a short letter written from prison by Paul to a young church that he's never met. And I think you'll be amazed at what you learn by just reading Colossians all the way through in one sitting, like you would with any letter. And I'd encourage you to do that each week as we read it together in church. One thing we learned last week was that Paul had never met these believers. He'd never been to Colossae. And we learn it even from our reading today in verse 4, that he has only heard of their faith. So he's not seen them. He's not met them. And the church there had started just a few years before this letter was written. It was founded by a man called Epaphras. He's mentioned a few times in the letter, but St. Paul wants to write to them himself, in essence, because they need confirmation that they are true Christians. And you see, it's only the apostle who can give them that confirmation, which is why the start of the letter must have come with a great sense of relief. When Paul says in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. See, what a relief. Paul's addressing this small group of believers in Colossae as God's holy people, as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think you can imagine them, if you would, sitting in one of their house churches in Colossae, possibly in a man called Philemon's house. We're told about him in a different letter, and he seems to be one of the church leaders. He lived in Colossae. And they're anticipating this very letter, which we have in front of us, which comes from the apostle. An extremely young church, a bit nervous, perhaps a bit anxious. What's he going to say, the apostle? Have we started this Christian faith in the right way? Have we believed the right thing? Yes, we have. What a relief. He's calling us God's holy people from the very start. Some translations have the word saints, which means the same thing. Paul is calling the Colossians saints. We think of saints as stained glass window figures with halos around their heads, like St. Patrick or St. Augustine. But in the Bible, saints are just normal Christian people, God's holy people, members of churches, true Christians. This letter is to the saints in Colossae, to God's holy people, and to us as well. So as they sit there and listen to the letter as it's first read out to them, well, they must have been delighted. Yes, the great apostle to the Gentiles regards us as God's holy people, as faithful brothers and sisters. The letter's getting them off to a very good start. We really must have become Christians because the apostle is addressing us as such. Paul is Christ's apostle. That's the very first thing that he says there. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That is his extremely significant relationship to Jesus. He is his apostle, where an apostle is a special kind of messenger, a special kind of ambassador. Now, just think how important an ambassador is. Have you ever met an ambassador? They're very important people. And only the only people who send ambassadors around the world are kings, which is the type of person that Jesus is. He's a king. He's the king of this world. And he sends ambassadors. He sends apostles with messages to his churches. And the Colossians have been longing to hear from King Jesus, from his ambassador. We tend today, I think, to sit a bit in judgment on Paul and on the other apostles in the New Testament. Oh, well, I don't really agree what they said there, or I can't really accept that doctrine or this or that. But the early church did not get on like that. They were hungry for his approval, because it was only the apostle who could confirm that they had done or believed the right thing to make them Christians. And really, that should be our attitude too. Paul has been commissioned in person by Christ. The historic worldwide church is built on the foundation of the apostles. If we stray from what they say, we stray from Jesus himself. We need their affirmation. We want their confirmation that we are Christians, so as we've not just got our own wrong ideas about God. So Paul quickly here is confirming that the Colossians are true Christians right at the start of the letter. And immediately then he explains why they can be sure that they are Christians. And it is because they've believed the right thing, the gospel. And for no other reason than that, no other reason except that they have believed the right thing. And that belief is showing itself in the way they're living their lives. Because Paul is able to say, I've heard about your faith, love, and hope. And those are the three famous marks of a Christian, which occur from time to time all the way through the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love. So verses 3 to 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So you see, the Colossians have faith. Faith that is directed upwards towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him. And they have love. Love that is directed all around them. Love for their new brothers and sisters in God's family. And they have hope. Hope that is directed in front of them. Hope of a heavenly future. So they must be Christians. No other group or gathering in history has these life-transforming Christian marks: faith, hope, and love. Have you got faith focused every day on the person of Jesus Christ? Have you got love deliberately fixed on other believers and your church family? Have you got hope? Not wishful thinking, but a confident hope, a confidence that you will one day be in heaven in the future. You know where you're going because Christ has promised it. Well, these Colossian Christians, says Paul, have got all three: faith, hope, and love. And they have them because they have received the true gospel from Epaphras. End of verse 5. They have heard the true message of the gospel. You see, perhaps some were wondering if Epaphras had got the gospel right. Remember, he was the one who had brought the message of Jesus to them. Well, don't worry, says Paul. Yes, he has. He has got it right. As he says in verse 7, Epaphras is a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras is faithful. Faithful to Christ. Faithful to Paul. He stands with the Apostle Paul. He proclaims the same message as the Apostle, the Christian message, the gospel message. And if you're on the same page as Christ's Apostle, as Christ's ambassador, then you must be a true Christian. If you're not on the same page, then your Christian status is in doubt. But Epaphras is. So the Colossians should have no concerns about being real Christians, about being a real church, because they've listened to him and he's brought them the true message. They've listened to the news that he has accurately conveyed. I'm always amazed at how journalists accurately convey the news, at least those that work for reputable newspapers and news agencies. They're not allowed to broadcast fake news like you might get on Facebook or Twitter. No, because it has to be checked by editors. It has to be based on verifiable sources. So as we read our newspapers, can trust the news that we read and hear. And that's the sort of accurate news that Epaphras has broadcast. Paul puts it like this in three different ways. He says to the church, you heard it. That's verse 5. You heard the true message. Also, you understood it. That's verse 6. So it entered into your mind and your heart. You understood it. And also, verse 7, you learned it. So the gospel is news or information which has to be learned. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know the news? It is news because it has to be heard, understood, learned. I wonder if you've ever heard anybody quote this particular maxim. Proclaim the gospel, use words if you have to. I hear that sort of thing quite a bit. It's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I don't believe Francis of Assisi would ever have said such nonsense. Proclaim the gospel, use words if you have to. I know it's supposed to remind Christians to live a worthy life, but in itself that can never be enough. We have to use words to proclaim the gospel because the gospel is news. Imagine saying to Hugh Edwards on News at 10 tonight, tell us the news, use words if you have to. It would be a nonsense. No, the gospel is news, verbal news, which has to be heard, understood, and learned. It is the saving news of Jesus' death for our sins and his rising again to bring us new life, just as the children were telling us in the children's talk this morning. And if they can understand the news, we can all understand it. It's the same news which everyone needs. Verse 6 is the gospel, we're told, is growing throughout the whole world. See, everyone needs it. It is universal truth. It has been unleashed on the whole world. There are no racial barriers. There are no social barriers to it. It's for rich and poor. It's for young and old. It's for men and women. Christianity is not some local cult, but it's true for everyone. Christianity is not a Western religion. It's for everyone. It's growing throughout the world. False teaching is often local. Paul is going to have to deal with false teaching in Colossae in chapter 2. And false teaching and heresy, it goes with local news, with temporary fashions, local cultures, local beliefs that try to distort the universal gospel message. But the true gospel is universal. There's one God throughout this world, for this world, so there's one gospel for the whole world. The gospel is news. It is a true message. It's different to all other ideas and philosophies. It's about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we are to believe it just as much as the ancient Colossians believed it, because that's what makes anyone a true Christian. So the Colossians can be assured that they've believed the right message. That was my first point this morning. And they've believed the good news. It can be seen in their faith, hope, and love. Paul is thankful for that gospel. That was my second point. But is that it? Once we've come to Christ, is that it? Are you saved? We give thanks for the gospel, and it's done. Or, having become a Christian, is there something next? Well, yes, there is. You might remember from last week how we said that Colossians is a letter actually about continuing as a Christian. And the text which summarizes the letter, remember, was verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. And it emphasizes that continuity. Do you remember it said, and you might glance to it, chapter 2, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, there's the start, there's the coming to faith, so continue to live your lives in him. In other words, as we said last week, continue the way you started, not going off in a new direction, not following the latest spiritual fad, but growing, yes, but putting down our roots firmly. Remember from last week, growing like a tree. Staying on the same spot, yes, staying with the gospel that you first believed, but then growing in it. Trees that don't grow are withered and dead. You've got to grow. And growth is what Paul prays for now. Remember, we're still just listening to someone praying. And he's been thanking God for the gospel in his prayers. That's that first paragraph, verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, verse 3. He's been thanking God. He's thankful for how the Colossians have believed the gospel. Now he prays from verse 9 onwards that they may grow and bear fruit. The gospel itself grows and bears fruit, verse 6. And so should Christians, verse 10. Growth. If you look back in your life to say a year ago and you're at the same stage as a Christian as you were then, something is not right. We should be growing in the knowledge of God. We should be bearing fruit in every good work. It's a bit like being in a relationship, especially being in a marriage. There's the point where you get married. And you're married from then on. And there's a point where you become a Christian, when you believe the gospel, and you're a Christian from then on. But you still have to grow. You grow in a relationship, you grow in a marriage, and you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. A Christian grows in spirit-filled knowledge. Verse 9, Paul's prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We are continually asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. See, the Holy Spirit shines a torch on the Word of God to give you more understanding as a Christian. It's like going into a dark cave. One that you don't know much about initially, but you want to explore, and you need a torch to light up all the remarkable features on the walls or all the stalagmites and stalactites in the Marble Arch caves. And when the torch is shining, you're growing in new knowledge and understanding. And the Spirit is like this. It shines on the Word of God. There's nowhere else to learn of God but in the Word. And the Spirit helps you by pointing out all that is to be seen, especially about the amazing person of Christ. We'll see this more clearly next week when we look at verses 15 to 20 next Sunday. I think you'll learn some very new things about Christ in that passage. The Spirit will shine his light on some of the lesser known treasures of Christ. I'd encourage you again to read the letter of Colossians this week. I know, talking to one or two that they have, it's very short, 10 minutes should do it. But before you begin, just ask God to fill you, like verse 9 says, not with an academic knowledge of the book, but with a Holy Spirit-filled knowledge, that you would realize and begin to realize what you have in front of you, the Word of God, that you would have the capacity to explore it. Like an explorer who lands on a remote island, one who plants a flag for his country on the island as a sign of belonging and beginning, but he still has to explore the whole island. And the Christian belongs to God from that moment of believing the gospel. He has begun with Christ. But there's a whole new world of exploration. So I wouldn't want you to think from my last point, point two there, about thanksgiving for the gospel, that it's just dry information that we have to believe. I mean, yes, it is news. The gospel is news. It is verbal. But it's vibrant with life. The gospel is dynamic news. It's not just a package of information. No, it bears fruit. It grows. It contains the seeds of life, the signs of life. It produces faith in Christ, love for all the saints, a hope of heaven. It's living and active, and it changes lives. In fact, it changes us, verse 10, so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord. Spirit-filled knowledge is meant to lead to practical obedience to the Lord. It's meant to lead to a life worthy of the Lord, as verse 10 says. Belief must affect our lifestyles in order to please the Lord. God is wanting us to show him how practical we are, not how knowledgeable, bearing fruit in every good work, growing. And this sort of Christian living, then, if you look carefully, it leads on to even more knowledge. End of verse 10. It leads to a deeper understanding of God. So we have here a kind of spiral of growth. Spiritual knowledge leads to living a worthy life, which leads to increasing knowledge, which leads to a more worthy life, and so on. All we've done this morning is listen to someone else praying. That may not sound the most exciting thing in the world, but when it's the apostle praying, I think it is. It is the most exciting thing in the world, because in prayerful thanksgiving, he thanks God for people who have come to true faith in Christ and to love the saints and to have a hope of heaven through believing the gospel. And then in prayer, he's then asked for spirit-filled knowledge, knowledge of God, as they grow and bear fruit, living godly lives, worthy of the Saviour. That's what he prays for. Let's pray about these things now.